On Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at the judges of Israel. And we left off last time with Jephthah. He's a man that had a rough start, upbringing, ultimately in exile. Something interesting about Jephthah and these other judges that the scripture touches on, not much detail given on the judges after Jephthah, which we'll look to deal with here this afternoon. But it seems that the time of their calling, it was either the time of their calling was late in life, or they were men that didn't live very long, one or the other. We're not told exactly about necessarily the age of all of them. I found another map or two, but I didn't print it out for you because the quality is just really not that good. It looks like it's an old map that's maybe been scanned, and it just doesn't print out. They don't print out very well. But one thing that I wanted to indicate to you is this about Mizpah. We saw where Jephthah last time in chapter 11. He was in exile. The Gileadites are under pressure and of the Ammonites. They're on the east side of the Jordan. They're there in the territory of the provision of the tribe of Gad and of Manasseh. That's generally the area of Gilead. And Mizpah is referred to as kind of a headquarter town. It's kind of a place. We've seen that. Brother Doug touched on it this morning about Mizpah, where the children of Israel seem to gather together there a lot. Shiloh is significant because there the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle was until, you know, Brother Doug had mentioned about how the Philistines had taken it during that time, and it didn't come all the way back to Shiloh for some time. And so Mizpah on the west side of the Jordan is a common place and reference of where Israel was gathered together, their leadership was at and such. And in this reference to Jephthah, he being a Gileadite on the east side of the Jordan, Mizpah is referred to also, but it seems like, at least from what some say, that there's a Mizpah also on the east side of the Jordan. It's kind of over from Shiloh, east-west as it goes. And so that seems to be where it was that Jephthah went and where he ruled from, where he judged from during his time. When we saw in the defeat of the Ammonites, he went back to Mizpah. He made that vow, that terrible vow that he made, and a tragic vow. And we dealt with this about his daughter, and certainly it was that that she no doubt was not burnt as a burnt offering, but and everything in her life that she could accomplish in that offering her father had committed, she did so in her flesh. And then in the actual sacrificing of anything, no doubt there was a redemption there that was required, and she lived a virgin for all of her life. And so she being Jephthah's only child, there would be no husband, there would be no grandchildren, there would be no continuance of his lineage. In Judges chapter 12, we see here a tribe's coming up again, and we're kind of getting Ephraim. Sometimes the Lord uses Ephraim as a reference to Israel. He talks about Ephraim kicking against the way of the Lord and such as that. And we're kind of seeing this about Ephraim. They keep, it seems like Ephraim's just really easily rubbed wrong. Ephraim gets upset about things pretty quick. And you remember how that was with Gideon, that Ephraim had a quarrel with him about when he called them to the battle, having called them early on, and then that was off, and then the Lord did what he did with the 300, and they had him on the run. He called the other tribes up north, and then he called Ephraim to come down south to cut him off, to cut off the Midianites. But they weren't satisfied with that until Gideon spoke to him and said, listen, you got the rulers. You got some of the princes and put them to death. And so what we've done is nothing to compare to what you've done. And they were appeased by that. Well, here in chapter 12, we see this. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said to Jephthah. And so this going northward would be to Mizpah. And we believe it would be this Mizpah on the east side of Jordan over there in Gad. In the territory that was given to Gad, and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. So this time, they're really upset. Okay, they were upset with Gideon, but this time they look to be very vengeful towards Jephthah. The Lord had proven what he'd done in calling him. He'd given deliverance of the Ammonites into his hand, and there was peace in the land again. But, you know, sometimes it's just so that when things are peaceful and going along okay, there's just somebody who just doesn't want peace. They want to stir something else up. And that seems to be the way it is with Ephraim. And so they said, we don't like what you did. We're going to burn you up. We're going to burn up your house and right on top of you. Verse 2, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. This is when Ammon was coming up into Gad and Manasseh. Said, we were having problems on top of problems with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. So evidently there's some history here that there had been a call to Ephraim being over on the west side of the Jordan. The great issue that was going on with the Ammonites was mainly there on the east side. And he said, I called you and you didn't come. You didn't come. You delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands. I went ahead and did what I had to do. He's speaking as a man. He's not forgotten about the calling of the Lord. He's just speaking to them as a man and said, we had to do what we had to do. And passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? And so here there's this bitterness of Ephraim, this challenge and this threat. Some scholars believe that maybe that Jephthah's situation and being the son of a harlot was something that stirred up the Ephraimites. We don't have anything in the scripture that says that. I mean, certainly could be a possibility. There's some language here in the continuance of the passage that said that maybe kind of speaks to Ephraim's disdain for this low life of Manasseh and of Gad that the Lord used to deliver them from the Ammonites. And so Jephthah says, you know, what are you thinking? What are you doing? This is just no good. And Jephthah gathered together, verse 4, all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. You know, that right there is a sad verse. The enemies of Israel have been impoverishing them, and the Lord has used them to chastise his nation. They are blessed to be recovered. They have a leader that will take them back to the ways of the Lord and hold them to those things, these judges, as we've seen. And then when that judge dies, then they fall away again. They go after wicked ways. And then there's another enemy, an enemy from without. But now look what we have now. Brethren fighting. Brethren fighting. It should not be. And listen, this is not talking about a brawl where there's a couple dozen of them that got hurt. This is bad. It's sad. It is terrible what happens here. You know, we need to know that sin will do that to us. Sin will divide us if we hold to it. Sin will cause us damage even from within. And may we know that. And Ephraim wants a fight with his own brethren right here on the cusp of being delivered by the Lord from the Ammonites. What kind of thinking is that? Well, that's what sin does to us. It will cause us to lose sight of the truth and the way that we ought to go. Jephthah gathers together all the men of Gilead, fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, here's the point, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. So they say that you Gileadites, you're kind of like an offscouring of these two tribes. You're fugitives from us. You're not part of the nation. The way that you are and the way that you operate, you're just no good. Some scholars would say that the way they referred to them is you're just the scum of Israel. And we're just going to wipe you out. Isn't that something? It's pitiful, isn't it? It's sad. Some consider and say that, well, in all this trouble to date, the trouble that we've had with enemies of the Lord for 300 plus years, because remember in the time of the judges, we're at the, here with Jephthah, we're at the 325, 350 year mark. And all this time, you guys have been over there on the east side of the Jordan. You've been up there at the edge of the country and of the land, and you've just been taking it easy and having a high old time, while we over here on the west side of the Jordan have been suffering for these hundreds of years. Maybe an accusation along that line. You're fugitives. You Gileadites are fugitives. Of course, the Gileadites are Jephthah's father, because his father is Gilead, as we saw in the beginning of the previous chapter. You're fugitives, you Gileadites are fugitives from Ephraim, from among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said no or nay, then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. So Jephthah leads the Gileadites to conquer the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites are on the run. And you know by the map that you have there that shows the different territories of the tribes of Israel that Ephraim is over there on the... I tell you what, it'll be nice to get that projector screen up on it. Got so many maps up here, can't keep track. Ephraim is over there north of Benjamin, north of Judah. And so they've come over to fight. They've been defeated. And so they're on the run to go home, to get back over the Jordan. And the Gileadites run ahead of them over to those places that are easy to cross at the Jordan, where it would just be natural for them to go. Regress from the east side and egress to the west side, so where they can truck it on home. You wouldn't want to get up against a mountain. You wouldn't want to get up against a bluff, because you get across that side, you wouldn't have anywhere to go. So they're going to look for the places that they can get across. And the Gileadites know that, because that's their neck of the woods. And they run there and cut them off. And then we have this vernacular thing that comes in. Because Gileadite, Ephraimite, nobody can tell any difference about them by looking. And so, but they know that from where they are and the vernacular and the accent that they have, that they can't pronounce this particular tributary. And so that they come up to him and they said, let me pass over. Let me go over, because the Gileadites are blocking the way. And they said, well, are you an Ephraimite? I said, no, I'm not an Ephraimite. He said, well, say Shibboleth. Say Shibboleth. And he said Shibboleth, for if he could not frame to pronounce it, there in the midst of verse 6, pronounce it right, then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So Shibboleth is what they're told to say, and the Ephraimites couldn't pronounce that shh, as we would say in English, okay? And as it's been interpreted, they would say Sib or Siboleth. They couldn't do the shh, and they were had. It's kind of like if you would ask my dad to say aluminum, he'll say something like aluminum. Or the British fellow that I worked for years ago would say aluminium. And so if you told him to say aluminum, he would say aluminium. Or like if you told a light bulb, some would say a bub, a light bub, right? They can't say bulb. And that's just the way different people are with the way that just what they're used to, what they grow up with, and such as that. And they caught these Ephraimites in that because they couldn't pronounce the tributary there, that passage going into the Jordan. They couldn't say it the way the locals said it. Kind of like I was told when we first moved here. Brother Duke, yes. If you say Olmsted, if you say Olmsted, everybody's going to know you're not from around here. We say it Olmsted. And so from then on, I've tried to say it Olmsted. Okay. So, but isn't that sad? 42,000 men of Ephraim. It's more than double the population of Logan County. Isn't that sad? You know, that number is just thrown out real quick. It's real just a few verses that we read. But can you imagine 42,000 corpses out through the countryside? I tell you what, may the Lord help us that we put sin out of our lives and not be blinded by sin. It goes on in verse number 7, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Now you would think by this mighty man of valor, and just my thinking, this mighty man of valor, as it says on, and we would think that the time of his exile wouldn't be that long, but evidently it was. He was either died a young man, or he was much older when he was called. He only judged for 6 years, and what's it say there? It says that he died, didn't it? And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So, Brother Jephthah, a man that answered the Ammonites with the word of God, and a man that did indeed desire peace, but was challenged by the Ephraimites, they threatened them greatly, they defended themselves, and that great slaughter of that tribe was the result. Wasn't that sad when Ephraim went home? So many men didn't go home because of the folly, the sins of that tribe and of that nation, them being riled up in their anger and letting that turn into wrath and going up there and threatening their brethren as they did. And 42,000 of them didn't go home. It's a sad, sad thing. And so then we go on to what it says next here in this chapter, and three other judges, and understand the scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about them, but it doesn't make them any less judge in Israel. So we read on here in verse number 8, and after him, after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And so what do you think about a man from Bethlehem? What would you think about him? What does Bethlehem ring out to you? When I hear Bethlehem, I think of Judah, right? I think of Brother David, okay? This man, and we're seeing that the Lord calls judges from different tribes. Now, there is something that's noted, is that there is a Bethlehem of the tribe of Zebulun. So it could be that. But Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And listen to this. This begins to seem to be a pattern. And maybe it was Gideon that kind of had some things going on like this. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. So he had a great, great household. And all of these children, and then daughters-in-law, and to his sons. And then died Ibzan and was buried in Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem of Judah or Bethlehem of Zebulun, we do not know. But he was a judge of Israel for 7 years and evidently an older man. And after him, Elon. We know a fellow by the name of Elon today, don't we? A Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. So here's another of the tribe of Zebulun. It's made very clear that he is of such. And he judged Israel for 10 years, not as long as others. We've had some that have judged for 40 years. Tola and Jair for 23 and 22 years respectively, and Deborah with Barak there 40 years, Gideon 40 years, as I mentioned. Ehud, he judged Israel for 80 years, Othniel 40 years. And so now we have these judges of very short time in comparison to others. And then we see this. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews. And so now the nephews are getting in on it, that rode 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years, sending them out on these donkeys. And that was evidently a status thing that's there. And he judged Israel for 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim. So we know his tribe. So an Ephraimite is called to the Lord to be the judge in the mount of the Amalekites. And so here, three other judges. And at this point, we're brought down to the time there, as I mentioned earlier, 350 years into this 450 years of the judges, nominally, that we're told about in the book of Acts. And then we read here in chapter 13, what's next? And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So I had these judges, Jephthah for 6, Ibzan for 7, Elon for 10, and Abdon for 8, 4 men over the course of 31 years, a lot of change in judgeship, a lot of difficulty that was overcome and dealt with, and then now 40 years with the Philistines again. It's a sad, sad thing, isn't it? Next, we're going to take a look about this fella by the name of Samson, a notable character in the Scripture and a judge of Israel. And the situation with Samson might cause us to scratch our heads some, but we'll look into that, Lord willing, and see what's right and see what's not right and what we should follow in. And so may the Lord help us and bless us as we get into that. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same God that delivered Israel is the same God that delivers sinners like you and me today. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's never changed. He will not change. And he is reliable, and you can depend on him. We point you to him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Savior that you need. We who are saved, may we be faithful to what our Lord has given us. Not turn to the right hand or to the left hand, not look to change it, suit ourselves, not look to